I can't wait that there is a day that our salvation, our faith is going to be made sight. And that's a very exciting day. But before that day comes, there's always a darkness that comes first. Before the cross were the trials of Christ. Tonight, that's what we'll be talking about. It is found in the four Gospels, but it's spoken of a little differently in all of the four Gospels. And so you can find it where we're at in John chapter 18, 13 through 14, and Matthew 26, 57 through 68, Mark chapter 14, verse 53 through 65, and Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. Those are just the first trial where Jesus went to Ananias, and then from Ananias, he went to Caiaphas' house. And it took me a while to come up with a name, because that's how I am. Can't think of names. But anyhow, this first trial, these first two trials that Jesus goes through, or these first two examinations, were extremely illegal to the Hebrew law. You weren't supposed to have a hearing in the dark or in the night. And this was still several hours before the morning had come. So the first two trials that Jesus went through were illegal even in the Hebrew understanding of what laws are. They broke the Levitical commandments about how to try a person. He didn't have a chance really to even give an answer to any of the accusations that were brought, which is kind of interesting because all of the people who brought accusations against him, they all contradicted each other, except for one guy who said, who remembered that Jesus said that in 3 days, if you tear down this temple, I'll build it again. And they took that totally out of context because we know that he was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they were thinking that they were talking about the temple of Herod, that it could be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. They did not understand the might and the power and the love of God. And even in going through this, and I read all of these several times today, not just that trial, but also where he goes to Peter's denial is in this section of Scripture. And then the second time between the chief priests and the council where Jesus goes through. And that's interesting in that third trial there of the chief priests and the council. That's not mentioned in John or Mark. It's only found in Matthew and Luke. And but we'll look at that. And then as Jesus stands before Pilate, and in that account in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40, it's very descriptive, but it's not as descriptive as Matthew's and Luke's is. Matthew's description of that includes the Judas, what he did with the money of betrayal and what happened there. That's found in verses 10, 3 through 10 in Matthew 27. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 1 through 25, and verses 8 through 12, it talks about Jesus' experience with Herod and how he got to Herod because he was from Galilee, and Pilate wanted to impress Herod because Herod wanted to see Jesus, that he might see some neat miracle. All right, he was looking for a fleshly thing. And in all of these trials, Jesus, he really didn't say a lot. And as I was thinking about how to preach and how to teach this portion of Scripture, or these next few portions of Scripture, because although it's very deep, Jesus doesn't say a lot. Like in the other chapters that we got into here, Jesus was teaching deep, meaningful things to his disciples. This here is just a historical account of what happened, and what happened next, and the way that it all unfolded up into the crucifixion. Jesus doesn't have a whole lot of words. There's not a lot of words in red in this portion of Scripture. Jesus says very little. I guess the weight is in what was not said. When Jesus looked at Peter,
he opened not his mouth.
He did open not his mouth. And even Pilate said, don't you know that he was amazed that Jesus didn't open his mouth. I have the power to release you. And Jesus said, you have no power at all unless the Father gives it to you. Right? You think you got power, you ain't got no power. In that little portion of scripture in the account, I think it's that was found in Luke or it might be in Matthew. I read so many there, it'll just kind of jumble up in my head right now. And when I looked at that particular one, it made me think of that God is absolutely in control. That there's nothing on this planet,
amen,
unless God allows it, can touch his saint. Nothing on this earth, nothing can touch you, nothing can hurt you, nothing can harm you. Nothing has the authority to come against you unless it first goes through the Father. And remember, all things work to good to them that love him and are called for his purpose. So if God allows something to come into your life that is uncomfortable, that you don't like, that you don't understand, hold on to this truth that you love God, and God is planning this for your benefit, not to hurt you. This, the flame was only to burn off the dross. That's a song. I can't quite call it, but it's in our notebook, yeah. And so, but anyhow, in those things, well, so I have a dilemma. Do we want to read this account through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John? John?
We're in John.
We're in John.
Yeah.
Amen. John is a great account, but it's John, as you know, always talks to the more spiritual side, the God side of Christ, where Matthew, Luke, Mark, and Luke were speaking more to the physical, the human side of Christ. And so in John chapter 18, we'll pick up in verse 13, because in verse 12, the officers took Jesus, the Jews took it, they bound him and they led him away. In 13 says, and they led him away to Ananias first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Thank you. Caiaphas. Amen. Which was the high priest that year. Before we get any further, let me go to the Lord. Father, I ask a blessing on this scripture, on this teaching, Lord God. I pray that as we get into this word, Father, that you could expound to our hearts, to our minds, the things that we need to glean from it. Father, as the scripture is laid out before us, help us to meditate on it. Help us to resonate within us that we could proclaim your glory, your might, and the facts of the day, Lord Jesus, to somebody that might need to hear. We thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ananias wasn't even the high priest. He was the father-in-law of the high priest. Right? And so Ananias, first, he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest of that year. So first, when Jesus was taken to Ananias, now Ananias was the high priest the year before that. But in this year, Jesus had no reason to go to Ananias' house whatsoever. He wasn't part of the council. His tour of high priest had already passed last year. He didn't have any authority. He didn't have any reason to question Jesus. It would be like you being arrested for something, and instead of going to the judge, you come to some other person's house, the judge's father-in-law. And the judge's father-in-law starts asking you questions about things. Well, that's not right. The father-in-law has nothing to do with this. But for some reason, these people who took Jesus, these officers of the temple, they brought him to the father-in-law's house before they brought him to Caiaphas, because Caiaphas was the high priest of that year. Now Caiaphas, verse 14, was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Do y'all remember that? It was in John chapter 11, verse 50. Where Jesus had been teaching, and the Jews took counsel together and saying, we've got to stop him because we're going to lose our authority. He's causing such an uprising in Israel and in Jerusalem, there where we're at. We've got to do something. And Caiaphas, he was the one who said, y'all calm down now. It's expedient that one man die. Caiaphas did not really realize the prophecy that he was giving for Jesus. Right? What he was saying is that, yeah, there's going to be one that dies for the people, for all of Israel, and maybe this is the one. Right? Caiaphas didn't know that, but it goes to show you that the Holy Spirit can move in people and have them profess prophecy even if they really don't have a right understanding of who God is. If God can speak out of a donkey, he can speak out of a Caiaphas, right? If God can speak out of a Caiaphas, he can speak out of me or you or anybody else. As the Holy Spirit uses people, they can prophesy. Saul prophesied. All right, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he prophesied. But you also know that when Saul sinned against the laws of God, that God removed his spirit and took the kingdom from him. And again, when Caiaphas made this prophecy, he was indeed told by the Holy Spirit to say that. Later in time, we know that the kingdom of Israel is going to fall to the Roman powers because of what they're about ready to do to Christ. And even as I said that, all of these things had to happen this way that the scripture might be fulfilled. Right? So I don't even know if they had a way out of it. Because Jesus was born to die to set the captive free. Jesus, even when Judas came and he offered Jesus up to be captured by the temple police, by the Gestapo, well, no, we won't call them that. What can we call them? The FBI, CIA, you know, the temple police, state troopers, sheriff's department, whatever, you can call what you want. Anyhow, those men came and they took him. It had to be done that way, that somebody who was his friend was going to betray him and betray him with a kiss. That's in the scripture. It was supposed to be that way. And it had to be that one. And so when people get angry at Judas for what Judas did, I'm not sure that Judas truly had a choice, that it was prophesied that one would do that. And Jesus being the Christ, these things had to happen just as they happened. That's what prophecy is all about. See, if they hadn't happened the way that they were told that they would happen, then Jesus wouldn't have been the Messiah. If he would have called down the angelic host and stopped the whole thing, then Jesus wouldn't have been the Messiah because he had to go through these things. He has to go through this trial, this unrighteous trial that he's going to go through. Often we look at this, and I've looked at it, and that's why I say we do it. I've looked at it many times and said, how unfair, how could God let that happen? Amen? Not only in this account in the Word of God, but several accounts in my life. God, I don't understand this. Why did you let this happen? That was a good person. Out of all the people, out of all this, why would that one have to go through this? I mean, there's a murderer right down the street. Why didn't they kill him? You know, there's a Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. In fact, even Judas, when he realizes what he had done, he brought the 30 pieces of silver back and threw it down and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He even came to his senses. And he left, and funny thing is, when I read that, he left repenting, but he never really repented. Right? He was repenting. He was sorry for what he did. But instead of coming to Christ, he went and he hung himself on a tree. Big difference. Because we're going to see where Peter denies Christ also here in just a moment. Right? And amen. I've been there. You've been there?
Well, no. Yeah. I think Judas did have a choice.
Okay.
God doesn't take away our free will.
True.
However, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and so it's documented as what his choice was.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He never takes our free will away.
Right. Yeah, amen.
So, and so it's written what he chose.
Right.
Now God has the ability to see out. So he can
well, if
say,
it had not
this
had
is
been,
what is that's right, and that's what
right. If it had not been
he
Judas,
already knew what the choice was
yeah.
going to be.
If it had not been Judas, one of the 12, because it says in Scripture that his friend betrayed him. Alright? So one of the 12 would have had to done it. You know, so there's no way one of them had to do it.
But God knows his children.
Amen. And God
knows
his children. Right?
Yeah, well, he has to. He can see
The beginning,
the directions. I can't see what Joseph's going to choose a week out, but God knows.
Yes. Amen.
You know, he didn't remove the choice. He just knows what's going to happen.
Absolutely. It was foretold that he would do it. And so
we can say,
we're going to
choose this, but you might not.
Right.
Yes.
And so, I agree.
That's one thing he does in his all.
Well, and remember, there was a time that Satan entered into Judas. You know, he entered into him, and then he was truly being controlled outside of maybe his own.
Well, and I say that because there's huge portions of Scripture, not only verses, so I don't cherry pick verses.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, starting in Genesis, all the way where it talks about individual choices. You choose.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what I mean?
Choose you today who you're going to serve, right?
Amen. It's huge. Amen. If you choose this, these are the
you do this, that'll happen. These are the consequences on whichever side you do it. Yeah.
Yep.
Jesus said, "I lost none of them except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled."
Yep. Right.
That's just be God's foreknowledge.
One of these is devil.
Right. And well, we have the hindsight to say it was Jesus. Right. So we're looking with 20/20 glasses.
Yes.
Even when his disciples. When Jesus said, "What you must do, do quickly," and sent him out of the upper room to go do what he did, his disciples still didn't understand it. You know, they didn't say, "Well, geez," they thought he was going to go buy another loaf of bread or whatever he was going to go do.
They ask, "Is it me?"
Or is it me?
They doubt themselves even there.
Right. You know, so one of them had to. God knew who it was going to be, and our advantage is we get to look back at it. Amen. Not looking into it as a opening thing. You know, so you're absolutely right there. And so they led him right to Caiaphas' house. And now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel that it was expedient for one to die. That was found in John chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And then in Peter, you find him. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. Now, this is interesting. So did another disciple. Often when John is writing, he always speaks about himself in the third person.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't say, Peter and I, you know, Peter and another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And Peter stood at the door without, and went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her to keep that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So here's the scene. Jesus is in Caiaphas' house. Simon Peter, and personally I believe it's John. It doesn't say it's John. I believe it's John. All right, so John and Peter come there, and John has a relationship with Caiaphas. So he was welcome into Caiaphas' house. So he went into the inner room, into the inner sanctum, where all of these things are being done. No other disciple, short of Peter and John, saw the actual illegitimate trial that was going to happen to Christ that morning, before the sun rises, right? Because the cock hasn't crowed yet. Remember, Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, right? He had said that at the Last Supper to Simon Peter. All right, so Peter, he goes just inside the door and not into the inner sanctum, but close enough that he could see and hear what's going on. John, he went into the inner sanctum where he was part. He saw them blindfolding him, spit on him, hit him in the face, who prophesied of us, who has stricken you, and you find that in the other Gospels. And so he was known, and Peter stood at the door without. But when that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So that lets you know the scene there. So Peter then comes unto from the outside of the building to the inside of the building. And back in those days, they had houses kind of in a circle, had a courtyard within that. And then the main house would be in the center or towards the middle of that courtyard in an open gazebo kind of a thing. That's where all of the business would have been taken care of in that small tribe or group of people. And so in Caiaphas' house. And so, and then the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art thou not also one of this man's disciples?" And Peter said, he says, "I am not." And the servant of the officer stood up, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. All right? I've heard a lot of whole sermons preached on that right there. You shouldn't be standing around the enemy's fire. Right? I don't know so much about that. If you're cold and there's a place to warm yourself, you're going to go warm yourself. And remember, you're standing there as one of Jesus' disciples, and you're standing in the midst of enemies. You're the one that you know as the Christ, the Messiah, is being illegally persecuted right within earshot of you. And they start asking, aren't you one of them? I can swear you're one of them. And the other Gospels, and then another man asked him, I know that you're one of them. And then another man asking, I know, because your voice, you're a Galilean, I know that you were with him. And in one of those Gospels, Peter swore and said, I knew not the man. That was just before the cock crow. How often do we deny Christ, especially when we're around the unbeliever? Right? When we're around those who really don't know him. Right? Now, we may not openly deny him, but we might partake in the dirty joke. We might partake in the unchristian behavior. We're supposed to be identifying with Christ. In fact, they know that you're a Christian, but often we get caught up in ourselves because it's warm by the fire, right? You can find comfort there. You know, he was finding comfort, he was finding warmth. Now, he was also experiencing a little bit of fear, you know, because although John was a close disciple of Jesus, John went right into the inner sanctum. He went right up where the trial was happening with Jesus. Peter stood far off and warmed himself by the fire. Any time that we as Christians decide to stand far off and warm ourselves by the enemy's fire, we are equally in danger of doing the same thing that Peter did. Right? Because we backed off. Not that Jesus backed off from him, but he backed off from Jesus.
And we know Peter well enough to know that.
We know enough about Peter because he cut off the high priest here.
That's right.
Okay? Or the servant of the high priest here.
That's Peter.
Yeah. You know, he was not one to be, he wasn't to be monkeyed around with. So even when we get in our bravado, in fact he said, what brought this whole you'll deny me before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, hey, I'll die with you. Right? You know, let's go. I'm ready to fight to the death with you right now. We just finished supper. Got a full belly. Let's go. But then he couldn't even stay awake long enough to pray with the Lord. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. His spirit was willing to do those things, but his flesh was really weak. I identify with this problem here.
I identify with Peter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm thinking about that, and that's it. When he said Jesus, Jesus asked, who am I?
Yes.
Now with the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, no,
you ain't going to the cross.
His crucifixion.
Yeah.
He said, oh, you're not going to happen to you. And what did Jesus say back then?
Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. Because your mind isn't with me. Your heart's not with me.
Yep.
Right? And so that often happens. So, and the reason I'm wanting to kind of explain it in the way that I'm explaining it, is I have heard it putting Peter down, putting Judas down, putting all these people down because of what they did.
David.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You know, and you look at that, and they were men just like, they were humans just like us. They had fears just like us. And in that same situation, I could not say I would have more courage than Peter.
I know. Identify with him.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, and
well, and when he says there, the last part of 17, when he says, he saith, I am not.
Yeah.
So if you ask, well, why did he say that? You know, then you can see it's the flesh.
Yeah.
He was scared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He probably would have got killed.
Yeah, yeah.
Why did he warm himself by the fire? Not his spirit. He was cold.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Just a simple thing. He was cold.
Yeah.
You just see the flesh there, that's all. And we all were.
Yeah.
This
yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, in Luke, if we'll turn over to Luke real quick, Luke 22, verse 54. Same then when you get there, because we're going to read the same account in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar. Let me move my little sticker right here. Afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and they were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And in the space of an hour after another, confidently affirming, saying, of the truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, as he said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. All right, so there's the rest of the story, all right? So he was there. He was sitting down. He was in the hall, right, where this thing was happening. He was surrounded by people that were against his master. He was there, and I'm sure he felt very alone. Right? Although the one who spoke the world into existence, because Peter also knew that at any time Jesus could call down legions of angels, because that's what he said when he cut off the servant's ear. Don't you know, Peter, that I could call down legions of angels? We can stop this right now, but it must be done. It must be fulfilled. The scripture must be fulfilled.
He had the authority, but it wasn't God's will.
Amen. Not my will, not my authority be done, but the authority of the Father. So Jesus already knew all these things. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew about the warmth of the fire that Peter was going to warm himself by.
And we don't know, just real quick, we don't know exactly what time this was.
No.
But I've had quite a few roosters.
Yeah.
And they don't. This is just straight true. They don't always crow in the morning like people think.
Yeah.
That is a fairy tale. The ones we have, they crow any time.
Yeah.
This one was crowing because it was commanded in that.
Right. Amen.
But it's not only
crow.
Morning time. They do all night, evening. Mm-hmm. They don't really care.
Yeah. They're not. It's not like the cartoon of Foghorn Leghorn, sitting on the fence park waiting for the sun to come up.
They don't.
I didn't know that.
So if you do have chickens, don't get roosters. Yeah.
You get used to it after a while. Yeah, 3 in the morning, they're out
there. Well, we know that he had been there for an hour because Luke tells us that he was there, probably for more than an hour because they started the fire. They were warming themselves by the fire. The two accusations or the identifications happened. And then about an hour later, another man said, I know you're one of his because your accent gives you away, right? You're a Galilean. I can tell by the way you talk. Okay, back to John, verse 19. This is with Jesus there. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, spake openly to the world. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always report, and in secret I have said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which they heard, that I time that I have said unto them, Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hands, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if will, why smitest thou me? All right. So here you got another thing that's happening. Caiaphas, the high priest, asking a question. Tell us who you are. Tell us who your disciples. Tell me about your doctrine, Jesus. Now remember, these were the teachers of the law. And so they're saying, we have the law of Moses. We know the doctrines of the Pentateuch. We know what the law says. All right, now Jesus, you're teaching something different. Tell me your doctrine. By the way, tell me the 12 guys that hang out with you all the time. Because not only do we want to get you, we want to snuff out this whole idea. Now remember, Peter's right there. John's right there. And Jesus says, I've been teaching y'all guys for 3 years in the temple, openly, unashamedly. And often they wanted to kill him, remember? They said they took up stones, they were ready to kill him. But he walked through the crowd. They could not lay a hand on him because his time was not yet. So this lets you know that his time is right now. Right? This is what he was all about. And so, why do you ask me? Which you have heard in in verse 24. Now Ananias had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So I'm sorry. Well, actually, I'm not sorry because in the four Gospels kind of gets me messed up on which house he was in. As I'm reading this right here, lets me think that he's in Ananias' house. He hasn't even been sent to Caiaphas' house. In Matthew, it doesn't even mention Ananias. It just goes right over to Caiaphas' house. Unless, all right, again, in the Hebrew way that they did houses. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I think, they would have houses, right? And they would all be inside of a circle with a gate and a courtyard where the cooking, they would cook and wash laundry in the center of it. Alright, so you'd have a gate right here. And so Jesus and them got brought into here. And so we could say maybe this was Ananias' house. This is Caiaphas' house. C-A-I. Caiaphas' house. It could have been something as simple as that. Because in the Hebrew or even in the Middle East way that they live, they kind of live in a coven together. The families live very closely together. That way, if you need a babysitter, your brother's spot's right there. You ain't got to go anywhere. Right? Or if you need to gather corn together, the family goes out as a unit and you gather corn. You do the things that you need to. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that's the way that they would have lived in small units like that. When Joseph was preparing a home for Mary, he was doing it right beside his dad's house. All right, so that gives you the idea of that. Y'all may not know this, and this is one of those weird things that pops in my head from time to time. Even the modern gypsy houses, you know what I'm talking about? The traveling people of the Middle East and Azerbaijan and stuff, they're the gypsy people. Those gypsy people still live like this, and they travel back and forth.
Like caravans,
yes.
Nomads,
but they stick together, the family unit sticks together. And when the son gets married to another gypsy bride, he is brought to the father's house, and then they travel with the father's caravan. And the children are born that way. Right? And they stay in that. So it would be of the same type. So in my imagination, and this is all speculation, imagination, I'm not nearly old enough to have been there. Okay? And we don't live that way in America. In fact, now we try to get out of our family's house as quick as we possibly can. Amen?
Never do.
That's not never new.
Right. Well, I was on the far side of that. You know, when I got out of my father's house, my mom's house at 16, never went back. And so, but anyhow, in there, so if it was like this, so they could have been brought here and went to Ananias' house first. Okay, and then went right across the yard and went to Caiaphas' house. And you've been in the same courtyard. So that way it would make Matthew's account just as viable as John's account. Just a thought. Because the Bible's always true. Right? It's always true. And so they couldn't have had two fires at two different places, one across town from each other. Right? Because Matthew says they went to Caiaphas' house. John says they went to Ananias' house. They only talk about one fire. And Peter only denied Christ three times one morning. That's what happens. And so anyhow, that's my hypothesis. I have no proof of that. Just a fact. And so, verse 24, now Ananias had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and there before him, and there said therefore unto him, art thou not one of his disciples? He denied it, said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And then Peter denied him, and immediately the cock crowed. All right, now, I'm pretty sure the guy who got his ear cut off would have recognized Peter. Right. Just personally, in my thoughts, somebody cuts my ear off, I got you. I know who you are, right? It's not one of those things that you'd be guessing about. Again, my speculation. So anyhow, but it was the man, and again, think of this. This was the one who Jesus healed the night he was betrayed. Right? Jesus healed him, touched his ear, and made it whole again after Peter had cut it off. And still, he's at Caiaphas' house and not standing up for the one who healed him, but coming against him in the crowd. Soon we'll be crying, crucifying, crucifying. Okay, and so, and then immediately the cock crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. That was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat, that they might eat the Passover. Okay, again, this is what I understand. This was still illegal for them to be trying a man at Passover. All right? In the judicial law, they were not allowed to do this. And they couldn't turn over one of their own to a foreign person for any reason, right? That the person did not have representation. That he wouldn't be able to, there's the accuser, and then you have somebody who represents him, somebody that you can hear both sides. So they stood on the outside, sent Jesus in, so they didn't even have a proper accuser against Jesus before Pilate. Again, another illegal thing that the Hebrews did, or that the Jewish leadership did on that same day. And so, again, I am not a Hebrew lawyer, right, of the ancient Hebrew laws. All right, I'm just reading things that I've read through people who say they know. So, I guess I could have spent 6 or 7 hours and dug through all of Leviticus to find that, but I didn't. You know, so I read somebody else's article to get that information. So, wow, was that bad of me? It's honest, right? Yeah, it's just honest. I didn't spend the hours looking up all of the Hebrew laws that align with us. And 29. And Pilate then went into them
and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If we were not a malefactor, if he were not a malefactor, evildoer, we would have not we would not have delivered him upon up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Taking him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put a man to death." All right. Again, now this is true that they were not allowed to kill people. All right. They had stoning, and stoning is a very specific set of things that people could get stoned for. You didn't get stoned for just anything. You know, adultery was one, being caught in the very act, you know, that Jesus saved a young lady from that. But you just didn't go out and stone people just because you had a rock in your pocket. You know, you had to have have one or two witnesses that confessed the same thing. You had to have evidence before it, you know. So, they wanted him to be crucified. In verse 32, and they saying of Jesus, that it might be filled, they which signified the death that he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Reasonable question, right? And your own people gave you to a Roman leader. What's that? What is it? Tell me the whole truth here, Jesus. I just want to know. I want to have a better understanding. I can see Pilate actually laying out what he was looking for information. No, I mean, all I have is these guys that don't like me on the outside of the hall right here, and they're accusing you of something, but it's really nothing that's against any Roman law. They say that you're the Christ, that you're the Messiah. Is it true? Are you the King of the Jews? You know? And Jesus said, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Hold on to that one, folks. Now, when we look at all the things that are messing up in the world today, we're looking at how many things are falling apart. If you belong to Jesus, your kingdom is not of this world. It don't matter to me too much what happens on the political realms. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not like the idea of the famine that's coming. I don't like the idea of what's happening to the children that have been turned over to the educational systems. I don't like the woke things. But that's the kingdom of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm looking for a kingdom that is built without hands. Amen? Jesus said, "I go to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, I'm coming. I'm going to get you. Don't worry about this stuff." I think of how many Christians get so caught up in all of the hoopla. And amen, I'm there, right? I spend way too much time, and I don't spend half of the time of some other folks. Now, I'm not trying to cast stones or nothing, but my wife is in tune to those things. She, amen, she listens, she watches, she reads a lot of that. Who's that guy you live from? CR.
Daniel
Horowitz, yeah. So she listens to podcast after podcast. But she's a woman, she can multitask, right? Yeah. I can't do two things at once. Just ask her, she'll tell you. I can't do them. I can either chew gum or walk. I cannot do them both.
That's why guys can't run their own office. A woman can't. Trust me, I know.
Yeah, amen. And so Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born,
And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay. Right there. Everybody who is born again, everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everybody who God foreknew was going to be saved, right? They hear the voice of God. How does anyone get saved? The Father calls their name, the Father moves over them, and they recognize the moving of the Spirit of God in their life, and they surrender to the movement, right? They surrender to the voice of God. He calls them with the tender cords of love, and they move from one station to another, the station of captivity into a station of freedom, a station of sin into a station of forgiveness. All right? Anyone who hears the voice of God, the voice, anyone who hears what Jesus says, and when he says hear, he just isn't talking about tuning in with your ears. He's talking about tuning in with the wholeness of who you are. Your spirit man has to hear what the Word of God says. Because I know a lot of people that hear, 99% of Americans will say they know Jesus is the Savior of the world. But only 0.005% actually surrender to the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. If that much. A lot of churches say that they're in lockstep with Christ until it comes to their wants. You know, I sure love Jesus, but if he doesn't do what I want to, I'm leaving. Right? I'm doing it my way. So when the Father moves over somebody, then they can hear. But it's not just a hearing with your ear. Because Pilate heard, but he didn't believe. Caiaphas heard, but he didn't believe. Ananias heard, but he didn't believe. Saul, when he heard, he became Paul. Because he believed. Right? Now he had heard Christ. He was in the timeline of Christ. And a person of Saul's ranking in the Pharisaical world, in the Pharisees' world, in the religious onset, would have known of this healer, would have known of this Christ, would have known that he would call people from the dead. He would have known those things. But then there came the time that Jesus moved over him, that the Father moved over him and opened his spiritual ears, that it was more than just a hearing thing, but it was an awakening thing. So when we hear God's voice on the spiritual level, we awaken out of our darkness into his light. And when Jesus says, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth. And Jesus said in John 14, I am the
way,
and the amen, and the life. And no man goes through the Father but through me. Right? It's turned out to be a longer teaching than I thought. But that's okay. I think we're right at the end of the trials here anyhow. And, yeah. Well, we just got a couple more verses here, and then we'll get to 19. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? The greatest question that was ever uttered by man. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you a one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried, and they all again saying, not this man, but Barnabas. Barabbas. Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And we'll get into the crucifixion next week. Those are the trials of Christ, according to the Gospel of John. I would suggest that you go back and you
take this gospel and do like I did today and compare to get the full scene, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have a part of this gospel, or they all have the same gospel in a four laid out, a four square viewing of what actually happened. And anyhow, praise God. I love you. Amen. And I thank God that Jesus went through this because I'm a sinner. He went through this because, Bonnie, He loves you. Kevin, you too. You know, He loves you. Dave, He loves you.
I don't even love myself sometimes.
Doug, yep. Nancy, Judy, Skip, Joshua, Christy, Dustin, He loves you. And He went through this illegal mockery of justice. Oh, John, I'm sorry, Rory, I meant to get you off. Dev! Yeah, He loves you too. Oh, Wendy, yeah. So, anyone? Did I miss anyone?
You got all of
us. All right, praise God. And so, anyhow, He went through this mockery of a trial. All this stuff. Simply because He does so love the world.
You know, it's interesting. I've never really thought of just how many violations that whole scenario that the Jewish
yeah.
You don't think about that. They took him at night.
Right. Yeah.
He didn't have an advocate. He had no. They just. Yeah.
Yeah. You know. And the whole thing was a sham. It was a kangaroo court.
Yep.
And not that kangaroos are bad. I don't even know. Kangaroos have courts. But put them up. Sorry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Dear Father, we love You. We thank You. We thank You for what You went through. We thank You that You did endure. Father, we thank You because You saw us in the midst of all that injustice. Oh, Father, because You experienced injustice, I know that You could have compassion on me when injustice is done. Oh, Lord, as I think of the family that is going through injustice because they stood for the gospel, Ramat and Azar. Father, they too have been falsely accused or accused for no real reason except for loving You. Lord, I pray that You just give them strength. The same way that You strengthened Jesus in the flesh. Those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, Lord God, help them to stand unwavering, knowing that we have a kingdom that's not of this world. Lord, if it was of this world, we would fight. Lord, there's so much even in that. Father, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you ever think of that, Christian? How many times do you want to just get your gun and go out and fight? Yeah, they're coming against Christ. Put them up. Wait a second. Jesus didn't say that. This is not our world. We're not supposed to fight that way. I have a problem with that. Amen.